Good morning. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings, the fifth chapter. We're going to be looking at that text and basing our study on that text here in just a few moments. As I said, good morning, good to see everyone here. We do have visitors with us this morning. Thank you so much for being here. And our heartfelt desires that you be encouraged and edified while you're here, that the things that are done, both in song and prayer, even in observing the Lord's Supper, of course, and hopefully everyone were meditating upon the suffering and sacrifice of our Lord and remembering what He has done for us. And it was no small thing that He did. As well as we study from the Word of God, that we be encouraged to live as God would have us to live in every area of our life. As we continue to strive each day to bring glory and honor to Him, we need to remember that it's only by following His word that we will accomplish that. This morning, I want to talk to you about some little things. You know, sometimes we have an attitude, or we can develop very easily an attitude that, well, that's just a small thing. That's not important. This is something that, you know, it's no big deal. I want to say to you that small things are very important. And if we're going to ever become faithful to the Lord in larger areas, we must first become faithful in the smaller ones. Our attitude, our disposition towards the Word of God and towards God Himself is seen not in the big things that we strive to accomplish, but in the smaller things. Have we truly given our hearts to Jesus? Have we truly given our lives, our minds, our will to God? Fully? Completely? Or do we just give Him the bigger things, the things that we think will satisfy Him, and then hold back some things for ourselves? In our text, there are some points. In fact, we're going to look at several of the characters in this story. And this is a story, by the way, that's very familiar to many of us. We think about Naaman, the healing of Naaman. We've all heard stories on being washed in the Jordan River and the healing of his leprosy. We're going to see that just a little bit, but that's not going to be the focus of our story this morning. We're going to approach this text a little differently. So I want to begin with you in verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given him victory, had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.' And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel.'" I want to stop right there, because really, here we see the first example of what we would think of as a little thing. You may have missed it. But this young girl from Israel, the Hebrew word, small, young, unimportant. She was a little girl, a servant. What significant role did she play in the life of Naaman? Was she his top advisor? Of course not. Where did she come from? Well, she was captive from the land of Israel. She was a slave. And she was brought into this man's life, and he probably thought not much more of her than a dog or a cat or some other possession that he had. Now, I don't know whether he had actually taken her for himself as he was on a raid, or maybe someone else had, and he had bought her. But nevertheless, she was a slave. She was a young captive girl who took care of his wife. And so insignificant, unimportant. But yet this young girl set in motion something that changed this man's life forever. And it didn't just influence this man's life. It also had an impact on other people's lives. we're going to think about some of those things. You know, small things grow into great things. And there are no such things as great things that do not have at some point small beginnings. You have to begin at the bottom and work your way up in the world, right? You don't just jump into the top of the corporate ladder. You have to start at the beginning and you have to work yourself up. You have to begin with being educated. You have to begin with hard work at school. You have to pay the price. You have to be an intern. You have to go through all of this in order to get where you want to be. And you see that on down the line, but it begins with the little things. All great things have small beginnings and are made up of smaller parts. Every piece going together, fitting together into what eventually is what is the purpose or the end game. It is what we have in mind. It's the great objective that we have. Our goals are made of little goals. They're made of little steps that we take along the way. Little things. Ordinary people. You look in the Bible, over and over what we find is ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Ordinary people changing lives, changing the world. You think of all of the great men of faith of Hebrews chapter 11. How many of them were scholars? How many of them had a law degree from Harvard? How many of them were successful businessmen? How many of them? They were normal people, sheep herders, farmers, fishermen, the apostles. Many of them were fishermen. One was a tax collector, the lowest position as far as the Jews was concerned that one could have. Now, he probably made pretty good money if he was successful in cheating people, but if he didn't cheat, he didn't make much. But we see that in order to be successful, though, we have to begin small. And ordinary people can do extraordinary things if they have God on their side. Now, I'm not talking about from a material perspective. I'm talking about as far as being truly successful. Last Sunday morning, we emphasized the things that you cannot buy with money. And I want to say to you that the things that you cannot buy with money, there is no such thing as shortcuts. There's no such thing as jumping immediately to the top. The only way that you're going to receive the blessings of God and become the person that God wants you to be is by starting small, growing, continuing to grow, being steady and consistent and persistent. Patience is a very, very important part. And it starts one step at a time. So, the kingdom, Jesus said, is like a mustard seed. In Matthew 13, 31 through 33, the mustard seed was the smallest of seeds. You plant it in the ground, but eventually it becomes one of the largest of trees. From small beginnings come great things. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And leaven, a little leaven would bring about the change and the influence of turning the world towards Christ. Faith. Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can remove mountains. The faith of a mustard seed, small, but yet very powerful. And as it grows, it becomes stronger and stronger. False teaching. This particular concept works both ways. That's very important. False teaching. Jesus warned his disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees. He was talking about their false teaching. And just a little false teaching here, just a little ungodliness there, just a little unauthorization here, and it begins or sets in motion a series of events that will bring you, take you, lead you further and further away from God. You know what happens is, people who began on the road to apostasy, they don't begin with a big jump. They begin with a little step. They begin with a small compromise on what they think is an unimportant or seemingly unimportant issue. institutionalism. One small step. Then the next thing you know, recreation and other things begin to come into play. And the next thing you know, you're completely away from God. One small step. We need to realize that bad things have small beginnings too. That's why it's very important for us to stop and to think about everything that we do, make sure that we have authority for everything that we do. Divine authority, that's the only way that we can do it, by faith. False teaching, sin, one small step. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 talked about the leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was committing incest, they were allowing him to remain in their fellowship, partake in their worship. Perhaps he was even leading in their worship. We're not told, but he was certainly involved with them. And Paul says that they are to turn him over to Satan. They are to put him out for his own good so that he'll repent, because what he's doing is serious, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. By the way, Joshua chapter 7, I think, is a great example of that fact. The sin of Achan, when he took that Babylonian garment and that gold from Jericho and he hid it in his tent, what was the result? The next battle against the little small town of Ai, the children of Israel lost it. Why? Because of one man's sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So the principle does indeed work both ways. But I want to focus this morning more of the positive side of the ledger here. Luke the 16th chapter, which was read by Brother Wesley earlier. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, it all really boils down to, who is your master? Who do you really give yourself to? Who are you really committed to? Who do you really trust? No servant can serve two masters. What about the small things? If Jesus is truly my master, if he's truly my Lord, I'm going to give him everything. I'm going to give him my all. Not just a little. Or not just what I consider to be the big things. These are the things that the Lord cares about, but he doesn't care about these aspects of my life. My attitude. My words. How I, you know, we might, for example, okay, we often think of things like, well, that's a little sin. And that's a big sin. Would you call murder a big sin? Would you call adultery a big sin? Homosexuality a big sin? What about gossip? You consider that a big sin? Or a little white lie? Would that be a big sin? Well, no. We see those things as insignificant, really, but they're still sinful. And we need to realize that we need to give the Lord our all. If we're truly going to be serving Him, committed to Him, we must be concerned about the little things too. So little things do matter. In the book of Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10, the foundation of the temple has been laid again. The Babylonians had destroyed it. Now the children of Israel have gone back and they're beginning to rebuild the temple. In fact, the book of Haggai chapter 3 tells us that when the people saw the foundation of the temple, they wept. Why? Because it did not come up to the glory of the former temple. They wept. And Zechariah is talking about the same people at the same time. And Zechariah says that they despised this day of small things. The temple was small and insignificant compared to the previous temple. The temple that Solomon had built was much grander. But now this little temple, it's really nothing. But this is all they had, this is all they could do, and this is what God told them to do. And they did not see that as important. The Israelites were guilty, God said, of despising little things. I think a lot of people are guilty of despising little things. The simplicity of the Lord's worship and what He commands of us, how He commands things to be done. it's very simple, really. It's not filled with flash, and it's not filled with technical advances that will, you know, flashing lights and things that will get your attention. It's not filled with drama. It's filled with reverence. It's filled with submission to His will. And we have people today who are looking for some experience when they worship. Come to worship, they want an experience. Listen, what you need is a heart of obedience to God and submission to His will, and serve Him as He wants you to serve Him. And we think of this being a small church over here, so it must be insignificant. Well, small groups of people can do great things when they really set their mind to serving God. And so let us not be guilty of despising small things. The one talent man did not understand the value of small things. In Matthew 25 and verses 14 through 30, he did not understand. He had one talent. What did he do with it? Buried it in the sand. Didn't understand the value of the responsibility that he had. He thought it was too small to do anything with. Let us not be guilty of that. Jesus says, if you give a cup of cold water in His name, you'll be rewarded. Just a cup of cold water. The smallest things that we do. Yeah, the small things that we can do, you and I. Oh, the things we can do if we just try. Just one thing here and one thing there. Small things for people to help them, to encourage them. Little things. Going back to 2 Kings chapter 5, I want to point out some things from other individuals or characters in this story in association with what I'm trying to say regarding small things. You know, Naaman, we wouldn't think of him as a small thing when it came to the army of Syria. I mean, he was the commander of the Syrian army. But several times in 2 Kings chapter 5, it mentions that he refers to himself, he sees himself as the servant of the king. He was but a servant of the king. That's Ben-Hadad II, who reigned from 860 to 841 B.C., who was later murdered by Hazael. And Naaman was just, from his perspective, a servant. Perhaps that's why he was so influential and powerful in Syria, because he was a man truly given to service. You know, we think of people that are great as being leaders. You know, we think of people who are great as being people who tell us what to do, command us. My friend, there's no such thing as a true leader until he's first a true servant. No such thing. There's only one way to truly lead, and that is to truly serve. Period. The little captive girl from Israel, she was young. She served Naaman's wife. And again, think about the wheels that she set in motion by suggesting that her master go to Israel. Or if he was just with the prophet of Israel, of God, then he would be healed. But there's more to this story, though, that we might be tempted to overlook. Think about this. This little girl was taken captive. Do you think she enjoyed being there? What do you think her attitude was towards Naaman and his wife? She was a slave. She was a captive. What could it have been? What would your attitude have been? But yet she doesn't seem to be too concerned from a negative perspective about escaping, returning to Israel. She seems to be content in serving. And not only that, she seems to care. She seems to care about Naaman. She said, oh, if my master were just in Israel with the prophet. If my master were just with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Well, the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, Naaman then goes to him and tells him what this little servant girl had said. You know, many leaders would say, well, that's insignificant. You know, that, what does that little girl know? What? This means nothing. He could have easily dismissed this. But yet he showed enough concern for Naaman that he drafted a letter and had it sent to the king of Israel. And so this letter was requesting, and there's nothing antagonistic in the letter. It was rather a nice letter. And he sends it so that the king of Israel could direct him in the right direction. The king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. So he was also loaded to the hilt with all kinds of financial enticements to accomplish this miracle of being healed, or this healing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel. Now, here's another story. The king of Israel, this is Joram, or in some places Jehoram, the son of Ahab. Now, it's interesting when Naaman came with this letter. It says in verse 7, the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, he's seeking a quarrel with me. Did Joram know about Elisha? Sure he did. Did Joram know that Elisha had been performing miracles? Yeah, he knew that. Seems like Jehoram, much like his father Ahab, had little use for the prophets of God or little consideration regarding the power of God. Jehoram only thought of himself. He's coming to seek a fight. And so he was angry, tore his clothes, and threw a little fit. And anyway, of course, later, Joram is deposed and killed by Jehu. And all of this, by the way, is in relationship. And it's amazing how the Bible story just weaves together. This is all fulfilled in what Elijah had prophesied earlier. Prophecies given by Elijah and the promise of God and the instructions of God to Elijah to go and anoint Hazael, king of Syria, as Elisha, as prophet, and Jehu, king of Israel. And Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha were going to be instruments of God's judgment against the house of Ahab. All of this is now playing out. Elisha, the man of God. You know, you think about Elisha. Where did he come from? What's his story? Elijah found him farming with some oxen and went to call him in 1 Kings 19 to an apprenticeship, to an internship. Didn't get paid for this stuff. I mean, you just come, you follow me. And Elijah asked Elisha to follow him, and Elisha does. Offers one of his oxen as a sacrifice and sets forth in following Elijah. In fact, it's interesting in 2 Kings chapter 2, when Elijah is about to be taken up in the whirlwind, that Elijah is going to meet God, and he keeps telling Elisha, you stay here and I'll go further. Much like Jesus and the apostles, Peter, James, and John, and of course they stayed there. Elisha wouldn't stay. He said, no, Lord, wherever you go, I will go. Elisha was right there with him. Before you can be a true leader, you must first be a true follower. You must first be a true servant. Elisha demonstrates these qualities as well as any. He left humble beginnings, followed loyalty, with loyalty and with commitment to his master Elijah. And then, going back to Naaman, who was the servant of Ben-Hadad II, yet Naaman also was a man of pride. You know, they get to Elisha's home. They get to the home of the prophet of God. And what happens? Elisha sends out a servant, a messenger, and tells Naaman, to go and dip seven times in the river Jordan. That's in verse 10. And verse 11 says, but Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his Lord, the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. That's what Naaman had in his mind pictured. That's the way he thought it should be. A lot of people, I think, have certain things in their mind, the way they think that they ought to be, and that's the way they make them. That's what they pursue, and they're not content with God's way. God's way most often is not our way. In fact, God's way most often is opposite of what we would choose ourselves. Naaman goes on, he says, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He was upset. You know, the thing is, he had all this money to pay. If he's going to pay for his healing, he sure ain't going to dip in the muddy river Jordan. It's not going to work. Now, all of this, okay, he's very upset. He thinks he's going to come in and he's going to pay for his healing, and the prophet's going to come out and wave his hand and say something, and boom, it's going to be done. Very easy. Let me tell you something, my friend. Serving God, doing what's right, is not easy. It takes humility. It takes submission. It takes surrender. It takes faith. By the way, here we see yet another example of faith and how it works. It wasn't until Naaman's servants then came to him and rebuked him. They told him, you know, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? They rebuked their master. You know what? Servants. If you're going to be a good servant, you need to be a servant who always tells the truth and stands for the truth and refuses to compromise the truth. They spoke the truth to their master. They weren't just, you know, saying whatever he wanted to say. They encouraged him to be humble, just to do what God, just what God had commanded through his prophet, just to obey. So what does Naaman do? He does. He goes and he goes down and dips seven times in the Jordan, verse 14. According to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It wasn't until he became little in his own mind and obedient to God could he be cleansed. Little things. We would think of that as being insignificant, inconsequential. You know, here you had a man who thought he was going to pay all this money. He had brought all this stuff with him from Damascus to pay for his healing. But God's gifts cannot be purchased. It's a matter of submitting to him, yielding to him completely. Acts, the 8th chapter and verse 18. Remember, we were talking last week about the things that cannot be bought with money. And Simon the sorcerer tried to buy the gift of being able to lay his hands on others and give the gift of the Holy Spirit. He offered Peter and John money. And Peter makes the statement, the gifts of God cannot be bought with money. We can't buy anything that God gives us with money. It's through faith. Through a faith that submits to the Lord's will. That's the currency of spiritual things, spiritual healing, and that's also the currency of true, genuine success. Nothing will supplement that. Nothing will go in place of that. You cannot be successful in the Lord's way until you first humble yourself to be submissive to His will by faith. Now, verses 17 through 19, after Naaman's healing, listen, he had a different perspective of God. And he asked that he be considered by God mercifully, because he was having to go back home. And he would yet have to surrender and submit to his master, Ben-Hadad II. And he would be, perhaps, he expected to be going back into the temple of their false god. And so Naaman asked, first of all, for some dirt to take back with him. That indicates right there his understanding needed to be yet further enlightened, because the pagan concept was that the gods were localized, and that the God of Israel was the God of Israel with the border. And so he needed to take some dirt from Israel back up to Damascus with him so he could take a little bit of God with him. So he needed some understanding, not saying that Naaman had it all figured out or understood it, because he didn't. But yet he asked for some dirt, two mule loads of earth, and then he talks about going back into the temple. The Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. So he recognized the need for mercy. Surrendering, yielding, mercy is required. And so Naaman understood this need. Little things. Then, of course, we come to the other end of the spectrum. We have examples of just what took place because one little girl said, if you were just with the prophet in Samaria, you'd be healed. That started Naaman's process, eventually becoming healed. But what about the servant of Elisha? Think about all that he had seen. Look at all that he knew and understood. He had been with the man of God. But now, Naaman is sent away with his money, healed of his leprosy, but yet with his money and all the clothes, everything he had brought from Damascus, Naaman was taken back home. Gehazi didn't think that was quite right. He thought that he needed some of that stuff. So he runs greedily after Naaman. And as he catches him, it says, when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, lie number one, saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim, lie number two. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Were those two talents of silver and changes of garments for the two prophets, sons of the prophets that had come down from the mountains of Ephraim? No. So Naaman said, please take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver into two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand. He stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go. They departed. Now he went down and stood before his master Elisha and said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And, of course, Gehazi lies. Your servant did not go anywhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous as white as snow. Gehazi, just a little greed, a little covetousness, take you a long way. Little things matter. A man who was the servant, the helper of a prophet, seen the things of God, he allowed greed to spring up in his heart and destroy him. He just wanted a little bit. He wasn't wanting a lot, just a couple of changes of clothes and a little bit of silver. Just a little bit. He didn't ask for the whole thing. Just a little bit. Little things matter. Both good and bad. Listen, my friend, we all have abilities, small though they may be. And by the way, all of our abilities are small when we first begin to use them. It's only after we begin to use them that they grow. We all have different abilities, different ways, and let us never look upon someone who has different abilities and are serving in certain areas of the kingdom as though they are insignificant. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 13, emphasizes the need for us to look upon one another with respect, receive one another with love, and to help and encourage each other in whatever efforts we're striving to do in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, listen, we should never look down on anybody else. But we all do have abilities, and we're all to serve. And never think of our own labor and our service in the kingdom as being insignificant. Those who help those who are in need, those who go to visit those who are sick, those who continually strive to encourage people who are less fortunate, those who do a lot of things behind the scenes do not get the credit that they deserve. They never will get the credit that they deserve because they're doing them behind the scenes. But they're to be commended. And they will be commended by God. Little things matter. Regarding this church, little things matter. People are active in doing things that no one knows about. We must use what we have and thereby improve. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Everything that becomes great at one time had a small beginning. Don't become discouraged because we think of what we're doing as insignificant. It doesn't play a part, because how do we know what effect our small sacrifice, our small activity, our small counsel, the words that we speak, how do we know that on down the road, great things will not take place? Never let us be guilty of despising the day of small things. People have this concept that in order for something to be great, it has to be big, and it has to be important, and it has to be impressive. God receives the small gifts of our heart and our love and our faith. He receives and He rewards greatly. The one talent man did not understand this principle. We need to realize just one act of kindness, every act of kindness will be rewarded. One little servant girl changed a man's life. He became a convert. He came to the point where he believed and he understood there is no God except the God of Israel. A little servant girl. The Ecclesiastic writer says in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. That's true in a lot of different areas. But it goes back to the point that we're making. Everything begins small and grows. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for it will return to you after many days. Endeavor, do what's right, do what's good, just do what you can. It'll come back to you eventually. It will bring forth results. In Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 6, in the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, give due diligence. The time comes when you will reap a harvest. Spiritual things. The little things matter. Obey the Lord today. You know, we may not have tomorrow. We may not have this afternoon. But you have right now. And you say, well, I don't know a lot. I don't know much. Listen, take the next step. What do you know? Take the step towards God that you know to take. Do what God says for you to do right now. Do what you know is right. One step at a time. That's all, right? Just one step at a time. It's the direction that is most important. But you can't go in that direction until you take that step. And it's a small step. You're not going to make a big leap all the way from one end to the other. Do what you know is right today. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to be buried with Him in baptism, you understand that you need to do that, take that step right now. Don't wait. If you need to repent of some sin in your life, you need to make some change in your life, make the commitment and do it now. One step at a time. Who knows? Who knows how God can use you? And until we begin doing the little things, we make ourselves unavailable to do the big things. Are you available? If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?